انتظر معلم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. I am Atta, the host of the program, The Teacher. The Teacher is an analysis on the thoughts and works and the ideas of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Rezazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to your show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother. And Dr. Rezazadeh, assalamu alaikum, brother, to you too.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Good to be here.
So today we want to talk about an outstanding figure in contemporary Shia philosophy, mysticism, and theology, and also jurisprudence, Ayatollah Hassan Hassanzadeh Amuli. He is among one of the greatest polymath and allama of today's generation of the ulama, still alive and the source of benefit for so many of his disciples and his students, and so many of the Islamic houses all across Iran benefits his writings, his teachings on different topics. And today, inshallah, we want to have an introductory remark regarding his biography, and from next episode onward we'll get to some of his most outstanding ideas regarding mysticism, philosophy, and the Holy Quran. Dr. Murtaza Rezazadeh, let's start with you, brother. Ayatollah Hassan Hassanzadeh Amuli is regarded as one of the most outstanding Shia philosophers of today's Iran. What's your take on that, brother? How do you find him?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you said, Allama Hassanzadeh Amuli is not only actually a philosopher, but a very comprehensive scholar that we have. Alhamdulillah, we have had this opportunity to see him and have him at our time. And he is amazingly expert in many different fields of Islamic studies, and not only Islamic studies, but also different branches of sciences, for example, mathematics. I mean, in addition to fiqh, he is a very high-ranking faqih and mujtahid, and also in addition to be a very high-ranking philosopher and an expert in Islamic mysticism and a mystic himself.
Okay.
In addition to these things, he is an artist, so he is a calligrapher, and also he is an expert in mathematics, especially the traditional mathematics that we have had in the more traditional schools, and also astronomy. So these are some of the fields that he has expertise in, all of them.
So these expertise were achieved by him by himself. Was it the personal interest? Because usually the ulama, we can say, know fiqh, kalam, philosophy, falsafa.
This is actually a new trend in Islamic schools, because in the past, especially because not all of the branches of the Islamic studies were so big and so, let's say, so broad, scholars had more opportunities to, let's say, get engaged in different branches of different sciences. That's this is one thing. And another important reason, which is maybe even more important, is that in the past, the structure of the Islamic seminaries were different. There were no universities. So everything, including the things that are called sciences today, every science, were taught in the seminaries.
Okay, that's right.
So when someone went to the seminary, they had the opportunity to learn, for example, astronomy or mathematics or different branches of sciences of that time.
At the same time, I think this knowledge, I mean, these sciences like mathematics and astronomy and astrology, helped them very much in religious matters. For example, sighting the moon of the first of the month, or for example, finding the way, or I don't know, finding Qibla.
Yes.
Also, the mathematical things, you know, were helpful regarding the religious matters. I will get back to you now.
Sure.
Let me get to Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, brother, what's your take on Ayatollah Hassanzadeh Amuli, mainly known as Allama? Okay, as doctor said, he is comprehensive. How do you find this great man?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, Dr. Rezazadeh has just introduced him very briefly.
Yes.
And yes, he is an extraordinary man, and obviously we are lucky to have him in this time.
That's right.
And we can benefit from his obviously books and the teaching that he had. Obviously, when we look at his life, the history of his life, we can see there were big personalities who were involved in his training.
Yes.
And I just saw a video by him. It's on YouTube, but it's in Persian language.
Okay.
Where he's introducing himself. He's talking about himself.
Himself, okay.
And there he says, like, his mother passed away when he was 2 years old.
Oh.
And at age of 15, he became orphan. His father also passed away.
Okay.
But obviously, he started his studies in his own city, which is Amul or Larijan.
Larijan in northern part of Iran.
Yes,
that's
northern
right.
part
a
of
very
Iran.
Very verdant green part
and,
of Iran.
And in that video, he talks about his teachers, basically,
mm-hmm.
who have an important role. And he said, I learned everything, for example, like when he was in the Hawza.
Yes.
But the light of, we can say, ma'rifah,
mm-hmm.
or the knowing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or having the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was opened on him by one of his teachers, who was Abul Qasim Farsi. And he takes his name
yes.
separately. He mentions many names,
yes.
for example, like there are many teachers that
yes.
he had. But apart from them, he mentions this name. And on top of that, he mentions the name of Allama Sha'rani.
Oh.
Who he had a lot of influence on him.
Yes.
And obviously, Allama Hasanzadeh has his permission of ijtihad or becoming
yes.
mujtahid from Allama Sha'rani.
Yes, Sha'rani himself was an extraordinary
yes.
man. He was known also for knowing some languages.
Yes.
You know, beside Arabic and Persian,
beside
he also
Arabic
knew foreign languages too, okay?
And he learned the geometry. He learned the astronomy.
Yes.
The tafsir, the medical sciences, we can say tib.
Yes.
Which is Tibul Islami, like Islamic
yes.
medicine.
Yes.
And the Asfar and Shifa, all these books are obviously the different levels and different
okay.
topics.
That's right.
Which are obviously taught in the Hawza. So he learned all these from Allama Sha'rani himself.
Mm-hmm.
And
again, the role of the teacher comes into the scene.
Yes.
I mean, when a person is really great, you know, and especially in this traditional sense of the word of the Islamic Hawzas, all across Iran, Iraq, and the other Muslim lands, you can find how much the role of the teacher, or we can say the role model, could be for a student to grow up in such an environment, spiritually speaking, covering so many different sciences, which is really difficult nowadays. But of course, in the past, the ulama had this opportunity, as Dr. Rezazadeh said, to have, we can say, study all different sciences and different details. But Dr. Rezazadeh, it really seems very difficult. This is my question.
Mm-hmm.
And Ayatollah Hassan Hasanzadeh Amali made it really tangible for the others to get into different fields of study, have studies on them. And at the same time, the case is that when you are a Rouhani, a cleric, usually the thing that comes to your mind is these, we can say, sciences around you, like the Holy Quran, Hadith, and something like that. But Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amali is different.
Yes.
It's exceptional in this period,
sure.
isn't it?
Of course it is. I forgot to mention that,
okay.
you know, in addition to the scientific
okay.
points, he's also a very high-ranking poet. You know,
oh.
he has beautiful poetry, and he has
mm-hmm.
a book of poetry which is full of amazing, wonderful, mystical, philosophical concepts
yes.
that you can learn from. And also you mentioned the languages. So, yeah, you know, he is very good in different branches.
Okay.
But with regard to your question, I can say that, you know, naturally, when it comes to a special people like him, when we look at their lives in the history, especially the spiritual people like
mm-hmm.
him, I mean, who are not only scientists.
Yes.
You know, it needs a lot of different factors that lead to such a,
yes.
you know, something, if we can call it this product of such an amazing person.
Yes.
It needs a lot of different factors. So a person, in addition to being given a type of talent,
yes.
so these people are normally talented people,
yes.
they have been gifted by God such a capability, but definitely in addition to personal talents
mm-hmm.
they need hard working, they need to be very hard working, and this is a condition that every
okay.
successful person needs
yes.
to have in. So when we look at the life of this person, we see that he's been amazingly hard working, not only in learning but also in practices. By practices I mean that in addition to studying a lot, he's been trying to be a very pious and spiritual person.
Yes.
And we believe that when a person wants to become a man of God,
mm-hmm.
a godly person,
yes.
a purified scholar, a spiritual person,
mm-hmm.
you know, being talented and being hardworking, of course, it is absolutely necessary, but it's not enough.
Yes.
In addition to all of those things, the person needs to have a good level of spirituality.
That's all right.
And spirituality comes from being a pious person.
That's all right.
And it's a separate topic we can talk about.
Yes.
So we can say that regarding this person, spirituality and the level of piousness that he had, or piety that he had, was very influential in all of his successes. We call it tawfiq in Islam.
That's all right. They say, because they say sometimes the ilm that you have becomes the hijab.
Yes.
Or veil on your eyes.
Yeah.
Not to see the reality or the truth around you. And of course, especially if you are a religious scholar, and then you are attracted to the materialistic sciences around you, that would be very much difficult for you to be spiritually grown up. But Ayatollah Hassan Hassanzada Amali is different for sure. And this is because of the level of the piety that's
And it goes to the level that a person like Allama Tabatabai, we have talked about him before, who was his professor, and he has a statement about Allama Hassanzada, which is wonderful. He says, no one knows Hassanzada except the Imam of our time, you know? This is unique, and maybe he has not
said
such...
This is documented?
Yes, he says, Hassanzada ra kasi nashnokht juz Imam Zaman in Persian.
Okay.
And this is amazing, you know, something... It's not from a regular person, Allama Tabatabai, who knows what he says.
Yes,
he You know, he has a book that talks about his own life and his experiences, but he starts this book by... just one line of the poetry that he mentions. نه شکوفه‌ای نه برگی نه ثمر نه سایه دارم همه حیرتم که دهقان به چه کار کشت. He is actually making an analogy and says, I'm like a tree that doesn't have any fruit nor leaves nor a shadow and nothing. I wonder why the farmer has planted me, you know. He starts with saying, you know, he does not consider he does not consider anything for himself or from himself.
Okay.
That's a total pure soul.
Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. So the role of, we can say, a spiritual growth for an alim and for a scholar is very important over here. And Ayatollah Hassanzada Amali, I think, is a role model, must be a role model for the students, especially the new generation nowadays. Isn't it, Sayyid Mohsen?
That is true, and obviously we always need a teacher, and especially in the field of mysticism, you cannot obviously grow unless until you have a teacher.
Yes.
So we definitely need a teacher, and the way he had his own teachers, the way he remembered his teachers, and the way he talks about his teachers obviously shows that the role of teacher was very important in his life. And he himself has become a teacher, obviously.
That's all right.
The books that he have, obviously, there are many books that he wrote. And in the mystical, we can say, field, the books that he has, these are very valuable books. The way, obviously, he teaches, he is more teaching the practical aspect of, we can say, mysticism.
Irfan.
We have Irfan. We have teachers who emphasize on the... we can say theoretical part, but obviously he also shares his experiences in this field.
Yes.
And I remember, like, he in one of his speeches he had or statements he had that because he do not have any more classes, it's a long time, many
because
years.
Because he
that
has been ill, that's right.
He cannot teach, and he says it's because that I revealed all my experiences or some of my experiences that I had in the field of mysticism.
Okay.
So basically there are hijab as well, there are the veils as well, which you should not lift.
Okay.
But he has lifted so that people can feel the field of mysticism.
The fragrance of Irfan.
The fragrance of Irfan. So that it becomes tangible for them.
Okay.
That if someone like him can achieve, then other people can also...
Very good. We'll get, inshallah, field by field to the expertise of Ayatollah Hassanzada Amali, including the mysticism, of course, which is the rough translation for the Irfan. It is not the exact translation for Irfan. We'll get to these fields of study, I mean the practical and theoretical Irfan, as tackled by Ayatollah Hassanzada Amali. But thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. And Dr. Zazadeh, very
My
kind
pleasure.
Of you, brother. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher, which was about Ayatollah Hassanzada Amali. We will continue our discussion regarding his character and works in an upcoming session of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khalaf Islam Radio, also a YouTube channel Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and a happy morning to you all. Let us begin the day by focusing on a saying of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. O people, he who notices his own flaws will give up chasing others' flaws. And he who is satisfied with what Allah had endowed him will not be sad for what is in the hands of others.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The light.
What was once an underground movement is now all the buzz. After a 17-year hiatus, billions of red-eyed cicadas, are crawling their way above ground in the United States. These cicadas are known as Bruix, and they are beginning to emerge from the depths of the earth in a dramatic fashion. These bugs have been sighted in 15 eastern states of America. They're around 4 centimeters in length, with unforgettable bright red eyes and iridescent wings. Experts say these insects do not hibernate. In fact, they grow slowly underground for 17 years before they emerge to mate.
There are several misconceptions about periodical cicadas. One is that they're locusts. They're not locusts. Locusts are grasshoppers. Cicadas are much more closely related to aphids. There's another misconception that cicadas are harmful. Cicadas are not harmful. They don't bite. They don't sting. They're not going to harm you or your pets, so you don't have to fear the cicada.
Michael Robb says cicadas tend to thrive on the edges of sunlit forests where it's warmer. They live above ground as adults for about 3 weeks, long enough to reproduce before dying. They lay eggs inside young tree branches which hatch a few weeks later to restart the cycle. This year's cicada class will bore into the ground and won't emerge until 2038.
Peruvian zoo has showed off two baby crocodiles that were born through artificial insemination. The zoo in Lima celebrated their birth 3 months ago. Zookeepers say the two crocs are in good health. The American crocodiles now weigh around 70 grams each and measure 26 centimeters in length. However, it's too early to determine the gender of the newborns. American crocodile is in danger of extinction due to pollution and habitat loss.
Paris' Disneyland welcomes back the Magic and it has officially announced its reopening on the 17th of June. The famous theme park is currently in the second closure since the COVID-19 outbreak, being shut for nearly 8 months. With over 17,000 employees, Disneyland Paris cancelled its reopening plans twice because of the ongoing pandemic. But now, as France has eased its COVID-19 restrictions and tourist sites are gradually resuming their operations, the park has released a date to open its gates again. The reopening of Disneyland Paris will be the first time all six Disney resorts have been open since January 2020, when Shanghai Disneyland first closed due to COVID-19. A French musician has come up with an innovative idea to end his pandemic hiatus, performing on top of a mountain in Swiss Alps. Tiho performed on a platform at an altitude of 3,000 meters. The 30-year-old artist braved sub-zero temperatures in April to perform. He also had to overcome his fear of heights. Tiho has not performed in public for more than a year due to COVID-19 restrictions. He says the lockdown offers him a good chance to become more creative.
I feel like I had a lot of creativity during this period because I was stuck in the studio and a lot of time to make music. So usually when I perform gigs and I don't have so much time to spend in the studio. So today, during these days, it's like better.
A music production company organized the show. The small platform was taken up to the resort by helicopter. It took 4 hours to install the setting.
The Chinese version of the Titanic has been created to keep alive memories of the ship over a century after its ill-fated maiden voyage. The full-scale replica will soon be open to the public. It's part of a theme park in Sichuan Province, southwest China. The construction work started 6 years ago, involving over 100 workers. Around 23,000 tons of steel has been used to build a ship, which is 260 meters long. Designers hope that it will attract up to 5 million visitors a year.
This ship is located in the west part of China. It will attract tourists from the world. We estimate that the number of visitors will be between 2 million to 5 million in a year. This tourist volume should guarantee the return of our investment.
Everything in the duplication, from its cabins to the doorknobs, is identical to the original Titanic. Spending one night on the five-star ship costs around $150. The original luxury vessel sank in April 1912 after hitting an iceberg. Over 1,500 people died in the accident.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A Animals living in the Paris Zoological Park will soon be able to see visitors again after months of just interacting with zookeepers due to COVID-19 restrictions. The zoo is preparing to reopen next week with limited numbers of visitors and obligatory health protocols. During the shutdown, the park welcomed over 60 new babies, including baboons, penguins, and flamingos. Experts believe the reopening will reawaken animals' curiosity.
Seeing public again will reawaken the animals' curiosity. They also look at the visitors. Some are very interested. You'll see the seals when they're with small children. It's part of enriching their environment to see a little bit of people, of diversity. So it's good for everyone.
The park, which temporarily closed last October, houses 2,500 animals of 234 species. France is now easing its COVID-19 restrictions and plans to reopen museums, zoos, shops, and cinemas on May the 19th. Looking for a cheaper and more sustainable alternative to traditional lawn mowers. Chip may be the answer. Researchers at the University of California, Davis have embarked on a project to test the effectiveness of sheep as new lawn mowers. The project includes 25 sheep of 4 different breeds. They are going to graze on a 1-acre plot of pasture for 3 days. The process will be repeated after a month.
The sheep have been used for a couple of things. So they're as good as goats in reducing down the vegetation. So in areas where there is, it doesn't just have to be a lawn. If they're in their areas where there's overgrown and you've got sort of those higher fuel ladders, they can eat that down. But what they also do, so they can cut that out, but then they also can come around and after there's been a fire, they're really good at eating the weeds that come up initially, the weeds that we don't want, those invasive weeds.
Researchers believe that the initiative also has an environmental impact. With fewer mowers, there might be less emission. They also hope using sheep will help increase natural fertilization and nutrient levels.
Using unusual array of tools for a haircut, that's what a Pakistani barber does to rise above the competition. Ali Abbas lives in the city of Lahore, eastern Pakistan. He uses blow torches, meat cleavers, and even broken glass to do a cut. He typically begins a haircut with a blowtorch to take a bit off the top. He then uses a cleaver and butcher's block and sometimes broken glass to cut the lower layers. His style is proving to be a hit.
This idea was not a joke. One day I was thinking of doing something different. It was my desire to do something in a different way. Since I started this, my customers have increased. People's confidence has been boosted. When you're visible on a platform and people see you, people will say, we must try this, we should try this.
Abbas has been using this style since 2016. He says he has received a very good response from his clients. His peculiar approach has also resulted in TV appearances and fashion shoots. It's not an everyday scene for Londoners to see a whale swimming in the River Thames, but over the weekend, the city witnessed a small whale being rescued after it got stuck along the river. The baby whale was first spotted in the evening, becoming stranded on the Lock's boat rollers in Richmond. Rescuers worked during the night to free the 4-meter-long whale. After 4 hours, the injured animal was successfully moved to a safer location. A vet is now monitoring its situation to make sure it's healthy enough to be released back to the ocean.
People around the world dream of having special weddings, but these couples in Russia have made their wishes come true. 30 couples in Moscow have gotten married on cable car cabins, hoping to set a world record. The sweethearts exchanged vows mid-air with a picturesque view of rainy Moscow. If the attempt to set a record is verified and confirmed, it will go to the Guinness Book of World Records. The wedding ceremony in Russia has turned into an extraordinary one as it was celebrated on a 720-meter-long cable car. 30 Russian couples tied the knot in the moving cable car cabins on Saturday. Even rainy weather in Moscow didn't stop them. The newlyweds said they wanted to make their already special day as unusual as possible. They also hoped that their mass wedding would set a Guinness World Record. The remains of 9 Neanderthals have been found near the Italian capital, Rome. Archaeologists believe the oldest one is dated to around 100,000 years ago. The other 8 remains are dated between 50,000 and 68,000 years ago. Researchers unearthed the fossil fragments in the Guattari prehistoric cave, or caves I should say, near Rome. Neanderthals are the closest ancient relatives of humans. They died out about 40,000 years ago. Some theories say they died because of their inability to adapt to climate change.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, Salamu alaikum, and so welcome to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about haste in Islam. Be with IRIB English Radio.
Woke up with the light, a sky so blue upon my eyes, with a thankful heart. Today is another brand new start. I feel so positive, just wanna do my best to show this world I'm living in all of the love that I can give, give, give.
There are many things that I can do,
many things, yeah,
that can make me feel so close to you.
Today, Wednesday, is the 7th of Shawwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 29th of Ordibehesht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 19th of May, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Rad, verse 6 from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ويستعجلونك بالسيئة قبل الحسنة وقد خلت من قبلهم المثلات وإن ربك لذو مغفرة للناس على ظلمهم وإن ربك لشديد العقاب.
They impatiently urge you to bring about evil before good, while there has already occurred before them similar punishments to what they demand. And indeed, your Lord is full of forgiveness for the people, despite their wrongdoing. And indeed, your Lord is severe in penalty.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Do they think that Allah's punishment is mere deception, despite the fact that there are divine penalties which were sent down upon the previous rogue, unruly nations, the news of which have been recorded on the pages of history and in the heart of the earth? Then the verse adds implication that the Lord is forgiving towards the people, though they are committing cruelty, and at the same time he is capable of inflicting severe punishment as well.
Some might say this world today shows God's left us to our mistakes, oh, he has never been so far away. Some might say, how could any father stand, see his children across Balaam, suffer so, give no helping hand, no helping hand. And somewhere tonight, far away and out of sight, there's a child that's too weak to cry. And deep in those eyes, can't you see him in disguise, reaching out to the heart that's in you?
Warning against haste. These are servants of Allah, some examples of objectionable haste. However, hastening to win the good pleasure of Allah, exalted be He, and to do good deeds is a praiseworthy trait and one of the qualities of all Allah's prophets. Verily, they used to hasten unto the good deeds, and they used to call on us with hope and fear, and used to humble themselves before us. Chapter Anbiya, verse 90. Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, used to haste to say and do anything that would win him Allah's good pleasure. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran that Musa said, "And I hasten to you, O my Lord, that you might be pleased." Chapter Taha, verse 84.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin as-Sain. In this episode, we are going to talk about making haste as viewed from the perspective of Islamic instructions. According to certain other wise sayings, making haste before everything or all the situation or context being ripe is a kind of is an act which brings about grief in the end. We find that in this connection, the reader, the audience may refer to the book Ghurar al-Hikam, which is a collection of thousands of short sayings, short and wise sayings of Imam Amir al-Mu'minin al-Islam. If you check the book of Ghurar al-Hikam, and if you look up, I mean, the right words or the right terms regarding patience, you can come up with this kind of, I mean, religious instructions regarding why one shouldn't make haste in this regard. At the same time, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated it to his companions, and by extension to all of us, I mean, without any age or race or national limit, that people have to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for five things. One of them is for youth before being an old, before growing very old. Another one is health before ailment or illness. Another one is, I mean, wealth before becoming poor, and opportunities before being entangled in many problems. And finally, everybody has to be grateful for the grace of being alive rather than dying, because so long as we are alive, we may do something quite important and significant and supportive to other people, while after death, nobody can do anything.
One light, one hope, one heart, one soul,
the
There's just one call from my heart, pulls me to a world apart. There's just one word that I hear, one trumpet calls me near. When the spring has been unwound, what is lost will soon be.
Haste in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. In haste, there is regret. It is seldom that the view of a hasty person turns out to be correct. It is seldom that the shame of the hasty is successful, or that the love of the one who is fed up lasts. One who acts hastily is made to stumble by error.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Look before you leap. One of the steps on avoiding haste is to understand the why of your behavior. You're aware that you do it, that's a good first step. Take it deeper to why you do it. Get off autopilot so when you are about to jump or have jumped to conclusions, you stop, reflect, and understand what's behind the behavior. What, where, what are you feeling? What do you believe or think? How can you reframe or become more aware so you behave differently? Another step is to confirm your conclusions before acting. Making up stories about what others think or why they take certain actions is extremely detrimental to relationship and to your own energy. Instead, get answers directly from someone rather than making assumptions. Especially if you're thinking about taking action. Try to work on your ability to trust others and actively listen without automatically imposing your belief and thoughts. Inshallah.
The power of resolve, the power of azm, is that you don't really tend to forget. Because think about it, most of the things that we want to do on a daily basis, most of the habits, it's not that we quit them, it's we forget to do them because we don't have a strong enough resolve. So if you really want to stick to something, you develop resolve, you develop resoluteness, you develop a sense of determination. So how do we build resolve? You know, sometimes we have the tendency of looking at people who are successful, like, you know, athletes and people who are highly skilled in their professions, and we tend to think that they have some sort of magic wand or magic fairy dust that they pour on a task and all of a sudden it comes into fruition. The way that you create resolve is by systems. You have to develop systems in place for your life, for anything that you're trying to accomplish. And those systems usually comprise of certain habits that are done day in and day out, regardless of whether you're motivated or not, whether you're thinking about it or not. It's automatic. It happens every single day. And so it's in the small, mundane, sometimes even boring things that we repeat on a daily basis that build ourselves, that build our resolve, and that build our determination to continue down that road. So Just to share a quote with you that I read earlier, it says that researchers estimate 40 to 50% of our actions on any given day are done out of habit. That's why it's so important to build good habits into our life, incorporate good habits, and to leave the bad ones out. So if you think about it, if you think about the ritual Islamic practices, think about praying, think about fasting, what begins to happen in the mind Well, it's a development of habits. And we know now, because of the idea of the concept of neuroplasticity, that our brains can actually change. If you do something enough, if you repeat something enough on a regular basis, the biology of your brain changes. Those areas that you've worked on, because every time you're practicing a habit and every time you repeat a habit, there are certain parts of your brain that are activated. And the more they are activated, the more they are strengthened. That's why people who, for instance, practice having a good memory eventually build their memory. People who practice certain skills, that part of the brain that is responsible for the execution of that skill actually strengthens. So the more we engage with positive daily habits, the more the biology of our brain is strengthened and the less we rely on motivation, right?
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
At first, the Israeli regime acted as if the BDS movement wasn't a threat to its occupation, the policies and practices of which violate international law. But a decade after the launch of the BDS call in 2005, as the movement gained strength internationally, the Israeli regime declared war against it. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Rifat Kassis, writer. This article is published under the heading, Boycott is a Right and a Duty. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. The Zionist regime's efforts to demonize the Palestinian call for boycott, divestment, and sanctions, that is, BDS, threaten a venerable form of resistance. These efforts push for the censoring of Palestinian voices and those of our allies, undermining free speech rights and academic freedom, while falsely conflating criticism of the fake regime of Israel with anti-Jewish bigotry. At first, the Zionist regime leadership acted as if the movement, BDS, wasn't a threat to its occupation, the policies and practices of which violate international law. But a decade after the launch of the BDS call in 2005, as the movement gained strength internationally, the Israeli regime declared war against it. 13 U.S. states have now enacted some form of anti-BDS legislation. Governments, universities, and other organizations around the world have also moved to suppress the movement. In 2018, a public school employee in the U.S. state of Texas was fired for refusing to sign an anti-BDS oath embedded in her employment contract. She was told that she could no longer work in the state's public schools after she refused to pledge that she does not and will not engage in a boycott of the Israeli regime or otherwise take any action that is intended to inflict economic harm on Israel. In April of 2019, a federal court ruled that the Texas law was unconstitutional. In February this year, an appeals court determined that a similar law in the state of Arkansas violates the First Amendment. The decision was the fourth made by a federal court blocking an anti-BDS law on free speech grounds. The Zionist regime's advocates are pushing a controversial working definition of anti-Semitism that conflates criticism of the fake regime of Israel with anti-Jewish bigotry. That definition, published by an international alliance, states that anti-Semitism is a certain perception of Jews which may be expressed as hatred toward Jews. That straightforward definition is complicated by a series of contemporary examples of anti-Semitism that extend to discussion of the fake regime of Israel. The IHRA definition has already been used to suppress Palestine solidarity in Europe and North America. But like the attempts to muzzle BDS, this means of shielding the fake regime of Israel from criticism hasn't gone unchallenged. The Massachusetts House of Representatives recently rejected an amendment to the state budget which would have embraced the IHRA definition of anti-Semitism. Earlier this year, the Progressive Israel Network, comprised of 10 organizations including J Street, New Israel Fund, and Americans for Peace Now, urged against the codification of the IHRA definition into U.S. law and policy or its adoption by universities and corporations. Despite attempts to undermine it, the grassroots Palestinian-led BDS movement is growing. Through academic and cultural boycotts, an increasing number of scholars and artists are rejecting invitations to participate in Israeli-sponsored events. Others are strengthening the economic boycott through their example. Late last month, Charlie Pillsbury and four other descendants of the founder of the namesake food brand endorsed the boycott of the company so long as it operates a factory in an illegal West Bank settlement. Palestinian Christians, lay people, and clergy representing the historic churches of Palestine joined the boycott call in A Moment of Truth, a profoundly theological document, a confession of faith, and a call to action. In the document, Palestinian Christians reject anti-Semitism and assure Jewish neighbors that we are able to love and live together after ending the occupation and establishing justice, they said. In the meantime, they declared that their option as Christians in the face of the Israeli occupation is to resist. It is a right and a duty for the Christian. They added that it is a resistance with love as its logic, for it must find human ways that engage the humanity of the enemy. As Palestinians seeking to end the Zionist regime's brutal 54-year occupation, they ask those who would vilify boycotts? If not this means to resist injustice, what is left to them?
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.